Early in my faith journey, I was a questioning kind of person. Now, I realize not everybody's mind works like mine, and if yours doesn't, be thankful, because it is definitely almost a curse at times the way that my head works and thinks about things. But I'm a logical individual. I like logic. I like playing logic games. I like things to make sense. When things are warm and fuzzy and fluffy, I'm not comfortable. I like data. I like spreadsheets. I like to discover information and then have that information be reduced down to something that I can touch, feel, know for sure. And so when it came time for me to move away from my parents' faith, which I think every child does at some point, where, you know, mom and dad say, this is who God is, and this is what religion is, or this is what Christianity is, this is why we do church, this is why we do this or that. And our children follow us, they just follow along. And then somewhere around that, 10 years old upwards to about 16 years old, our children kind of look at that and say, okay, this is what faith is, but all of a sudden they own it for themselves. And that's a scary time for parents, is it not? Maybe some of you at that child, at whatever that age was, made a decision. Either you decided God does really exist and this Christianity thing and Jesus is all good to go and it made sense to you. Others of you may have taken a course that I took, which was to kind of part ways from that. I needed to discover for myself. I needed to know. I didn't want to be a drone. I've never liked to believe things because other people believe them. I've never been one that likes to do things because other people do them. In fact, a little fact about Doug is that if everybody else is doing it, it's generally the thing I'm not going to do. It just kind of wired in me. I have to be really convinced why to follow everyone else makes sense. And so when it came to faith, I started to question whether God truly did exist. Now, I had a lot of help, a lot of answers. I can remember sitting down with various people that I respected because of their religious views or their faith in God that I saw, and they would tell me things like, well, Doug, you just need to have faith. And I'd ask all my questions, which they couldn't answer, and then they'd say, you just need to have faith. Now, I want you to know that if someone's coming to you and asking you about God, that response is a terrible response. Because that's what I was trying to get with faith. If you have faith in something, it's because you have some kind of confidence in it. And if you do not have confidence in it, you can't be expected to have faith in it. Now, other people would go the other direction. Instead of just encouraging me to have faith, which I just call blind, dumb faith, which there's plenty of people in all kinds of religions all around the world that have all kinds of goofy faith in whatever this goofy thing might be. I didn't want to be one of those people. The other side would get so frustrated with my questioning, they would do the hellfire and damnation response. Well, I guess you're just going to find out. You either follow God or you're going to burn in hell. So I suggest you believe in God. As if the threat of some eternal damnation was going to somehow make sense in my mind and make sense of the whole thing. But what they were trying to get me to do in that statement is don't question. Don't ask any questions, because questioning is dangerous. You just blindly have to follow this whether you believe it or not. Just go along with it, and somehow in the midst of going along with it, you're going to be okay in the end. That didn't work for me either. So I started to read. And what I have here are the books that I looked at to discover if God existed and whether Christianity was fact or fiction. Now, I know it looks like a daunting amount of books, but I really needed some information. Some of these are certainly better than others. I've actually set a few up here. When I was in middle school, I had a man give me this one, The Genesis Connection. Completely out of date, hilarious to read, but at the time, one of the first books that really made me question and made it okay for me to question. Lee Strobel, who is a Christian, was an atheist trying to disprove Christianity, and he's written many books. A couple of them that were very helpful for me was A Case for Christ and A Case for a Creator. Josh McDowell, I think, for me, was the biggest influence. He's written many books, but Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I can remember once faith came to me, once I understood who God was and what his story was and how he wanted to interact with me, I thought everybody else would just benefit from just reading a book and they kind of get it figured out, but everybody's on their own journey. This is the catch. Whatever your faith is built on will determine how strong your faith is. And the problem that I see today is that people's faith is built on a shaky foundation, not a solid foundation. So you can build on a shaky foundation, but then when life hits you or something happens that doesn't line up, all of a sudden everything that you have can crumble and fall apart, and I see it time and time again. The stronger your foundation, the stronger your faith is that's built on top of it. I've come to a place of understanding who God is and that He does exist. But I'm wondering this morning about you. Now, you're here because you believe in God. I get that. You're here because you believe in Christ. I get that. But what's it built on? Can you defend it? If someone were going to challenge you, could you defend it? Or would you just say, sorry, just have to have faith? Or if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell? Or do you have evidence that proves that God is real, that He truly does exist? Some people try to convince you with all kinds of different things. You know, miracles and works of the Spirit. And there seems to be a lot of confusion today on where God is in the mix of all this, or whether He exists at all. If you're new at this whole business of religion, you'll find that there are so many different thoughts and viewpoints out there, it's really hard to narrow down which one is the right one. I mean, what makes you right and someone else wrong? How much work did you put into coming to Hillcrest Church? I assume you must have done a lot of work and you must have gone to all other churches and made a list of where they're right and where they're wrong. Right? And you have exhaustively studied religions, all the world religions. You know everything there is to know about Buddha. You know everything there is to know about all these different religions, and you have determined after all of that study that Christianity is the one that makes the most sense, right? And out of all the Christian churches in the world, Hillcrest is, they've got it right. Right? That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. No, the truth is, many of us are here for a myriad of different reasons. I believe God brings us to all different churches for all different reasons, but can you defend why you believe what you believe? And more importantly, the foundation of all that you can build on top of it is can you believe and can you prove the existence of God? Because if you can't prove the existence of God, everything you've built on top of it is a house of cards. And it's only a matter of time before something happens in life that house of cards will fall down. As parents, we work very hard to build a solid foundation for our children, but they at some point have to decide what that foundation is. That's a scary time for a parent. There are people that say to me, that have come and asked the same questions I used to ask. They say, Pastor Doug, how can I know there's a real God, that God is real? And I try to talk them through some things, and this is a common response I get. Well, you know what, Pastor Doug? If God would just do what He did in the Bible, I could believe. If He would just do all those miracles, parting the Red Sea, you know, taking the fish and the loaves and dividing it up, and when it's all said and done, there's 12, you know, barrels full of this stuff. If He would just, why does He do that stuff? I mean, is He absent? Are these just fables? Are they just stories? Because I tell you, if God did that, then I could believe. It reminds me of John 12:37. It says this: but despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in Him. It doesn't seem to matter how many miracles Jesus did. People still chose not to believe in Him. You might say, Pastor Doug, if God would just do some miracles, you know, give me a shot at it. If God does some miracles, I'll believe. I can believe. It would remove that shred of doubt that I don't want anyone to know that I have. And I would say history doesn't support that idea. History doesn't support that if people see miracles, they then believe. Because throughout the Scriptures, and not only Scriptures, but throughout history, as miracles have taken place, it doesn't move people in masses to believe anything. Like those that sat and watched Jesus didn't believe in him, even though they saw the miracles. Think of the Israelites as they left Egypt, the 10 plagues. And yet, even when the people of God left Egypt after experiencing those 10 plagues, still had faith in other gods other than God. Even Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't have faith in God after experiencing all that. I think probably one of the reasons is because Pharaoh had his own magicians that could do almost everything that God was doing in his miracles. There's always someone out there that can discredit what God does and recreate it somehow. And so we doubt. The things that we see, are they truly miracles? Or is it just happen chance? Or is it fabricated in some way? Paul talked about this in Romans 1. He said this about people in general. He said, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they couldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Okay, I'm going to go a step further than where Paul has gone here. I think, my belief, is that there is more evidence for the existence of God today in the year 2011 than there has been at any other time in human history, including the days that Jesus walked on this earth. I believe there are miracles taking place right here today that are greater than any miracle Jesus ever performed. I believe that if you're looking for a time in history where God has shown up the most, where the evidence is so overwhelming you cannot help but accept that there's a God, I believe it's happening right now in our day. So the question that I ask is, do you see it? Or are you thinking, really? I believe that this evidence of God that exists in our world today is the kind of evidence that Paul was pointing to in this passage, which is why he said these words. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. I believe he's made it as obvious as he possibly can to us. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. And I believe that this evidence that God has given us does not require you to have a theological degree. I believe that the evidence that he has given us of his existence does not require you to have ever read one word of Scripture. I believe that the evidence that God has given for us of his existence does not even require you to know the person of Jesus. I believe that no matter where you are, the evidence is so clear and so compelling, there is no other verdict that you could come to other than that God is real. Science has been the microscope that lets us see these miracles of God. Science is the microscope that lets us look into the mind of God and see, touch, feel, even taste his creation. We have an opportunity in today's day and age that far surpasses what anyone else has ever been able to experience. Because we're able to look at the miracles of God in ways that no one else ever has. And I believe that the evidence of God is compelling. I want to give you a few examples. First one's going to be the earth itself. Okay? Now the earth. It is just the right size and has just the right gravitational pull. The earth has an atmospheric layer of nitrogen and oxygen that extends about 50 miles above us. And it's through that atmosphere that we're protected. It's through that atmosphere that we have that life is possible. If the earth were any smaller, it couldn't sustain an atmosphere. Kind of like Mercury, planet Mercury. if it were a little bit larger, it also could not sustain the life atmosphere that we have, and it would be more of a free hydrogen type of atmosphere like you see in Jupiter. And not only is the Earth the right size and density for this, but it's also just the right distance from the sun. The distance that the Earth is from the sun allows our temperatures, maybe here in South Dakota, to be negative 30 at times, or be as warm as about 120 like we saw in southern Sudan. It's a wide range, but life is possible in that range. If the Earth were any closer to the sun, the oceans would evaporate and we would burn up. If it was any farther away from the sun, the oceans would freeze and so would we. We could not sustain life. Just a fraction of a distance. And on top of that, the Earth is traveling at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. I mean, we are flying. Right now, I'm moving 67,000 miles an hour. I mean, we're flying. And through that rotation, a couple really cool things happen. We have seasons, because that fluctuation of our distance between the sun happens. And not only that, but the Earth is also spinning on its own, allowing one side to warm as the other cools, and as it spins back around, then that warms up and the other cools, and it's just right. It allows growing seasons to happen where new life begins, and then it allows that life to die away so that the nutrients go back into the soils and prepares itself for another growing season, which it grows again, and without our seasons, it would not be possible. The Earth itself is a mystery as to how it has all happened, and everything has to be just right. Move the tilt of our axis just a little bit, life is not possible. Science will tell you this. And these things I'm talking about have nothing to do with Scripture. I mean, you'll find it in Scripture, but it has nothing to do with Scripture. It has nothing to do with an understanding of church or Jesus or religion of any kind. These are the things science has discovered. And they tell us, change any of these factors and life is not possible. We are desperately searching throughout the universe for another planet that has any of the qualities of Earth where life might be possible. You might say, well, it just happens to be that way, and life just happened to develop in the midst of all of that. Well, then why isn't there life on other planets? I mean, maybe someday we will find a planet that has some other life form on it, but we're looking, and it's not like life sprouts up in whatever conditions are there. It requires certain kinds of conditions. And you think of the Earth, not only is this whole Earth thing happening, but then we have the moon. And without the moon, Earth doesn't work. Because the gravitational pull of the moon creates a tide system that keeps our oceans from being stagnant and stirs them up. If the moon is any larger or closer, its gravitational pull is so strong that the tides will wash over the continents. Well, how about water? I think that's another good example. When you look at water, water is colorless, odorless, tasteless, yet no living thing can survive without water. In fact, most all living things are comprised of at least about two-thirds of their makeup is water, us as human beings. The rest are other substances, but we're mainly water. Water is a chemically neutral substance. It also is the world's greatest solvent. Because you can take a substance and put it in water and it doesn't change the chemical makeup of the substance. Other things you can't say that about. And so the body is able to then absorb those nutrients through the water and transfer it to all the cells throughout the body, and it's not changed because of water. Water has a unique characteristics. It freezes at a certain temperature. It boils at a certain temperature. It's the thing that makes life possible. The Earth is filled with 97% water. Our oceans are filled with water that has salt that has been put into the water. Problem is, we can't drink salt water. But see, God has that figured out too, because what happens is we have the process called evaporation, in which the water from the ocean evaporates out and goes up into the clouds, forms the clouds. Then they, through that process, filter out all of the salt, because the salt doesn't evaporate with the water. And then it comes over and purifies itself as it falls back down to the atmosphere and then gets deposited for us to drink and to use and for all of life to use. And then it runs back down into the ocean, in which it gets cleansed again through the process of the rivers and through the salt, in which the process starts all over again. I mean, God's already got this whole recycling thing figured out way before we ever did. And water has another property that just baffles science. And it's the surface tension of water. You ever watched a water bug run across the water? I mean, it runs across it like it's ground. It's because of the surface tension. That surface tension is what allows water to be from deep in the ground and to go to the top of a tree. It can defy gravity. Water, it's miraculous. How about something that all of us know a little bit more about? Our brains. I mean, you should know more about them. Homer has a very small one. Hopefully yours looks a little bit more like this picture. Next one there. There we go. The brain can simultaneously process humongous amounts of information. Science wonders if we'll ever have a computer that can process like the brain does. They believe that someday they'll find computers that can process the amount of information, but not do with the information what the brain can do. I mean, the brain takes in millions of different pieces of information every single second. Your brain can not only take in what you see in colors, but it takes in all five senses, you know, the things that you smell and things that you feel. Right now it's, you know, determining, you know, how your backside is feeling in the chair. When you're standing on your feet, it determines how your feet are doing. It decides how you need to balance. It uses your ears and the equilibrium to kind of keep your balance going. Your brain is sending signals at all times throughout your entire body. And it's gaining information from the outside and processing that information. And your brain decides what information is valuable for the moment and what things set to the side. Your brain then also keeps track of how many breaths you need, how many times your eyes need to blink, where your eyes move to, your heartbeat. Your brain is deciding all those things. They don't happen on their own. So even though you may feel like you don't have a lot of control over those things, your brain is working on those every moment of every second and keeping it all in check. Your brain knows when something's injured. It knows how to send things to that part of your body. I mean, your brain is constantly working with the world around you. And not only that, but there's something unique about your brain because it also feels. It has it's the center of emotion. It's the place where relationships come from. I mean, your brain is complex. It's not just a living organism that's keeping things alive. It's different than any other organ in your body. If you take your body and you start to lop off parts of your body, if someone cut off my arm and it was laying there, would that arm be me? No, it would not. It would have been a part of me, but I would still say, I'm still here. I mean, I'm an arm short, but I'm still, you didn't get to me. If you've ever watched the Monty Python during the sword fight with the two knights, you know, the knight keeps losing parts of his body. It's comical. And he keeps saying, come on, keep fighting me. It's just a flesh wound. And when he's down to it, he's just a body with a head. And he says, I'll headbutt you. I mean, he's just, you never got to the guy. Because there's something still left that's you. I mean, you could take away everything that's me, as long as, you know, my heart can keep ticking and whatnot, somehow I'm still there. But you are somewhere else than this body. And your brain's got that all figured out. Your brain is a miraculous part of your body. I mean, you hear all kinds of different statements as to how much of our brain we actually use and how much we have yet to tap into. There are some alternative sciences that are starting to discover some things about the brain that are just flat out a little bit creepy. Things that the brain may be possible or capable of doing that we've yet to even tap into. All by chance, I guess. Let's go on a bigger scale. Let's talk about the universe itself. Now, I don't want to talk about all the planets and solar systems and galaxies and all the mystery and the amazingness of all that. But I want to get again to a foundational issue. How in the world did that thing start? I mean, science loves this discussion. What is the beginning of the universe? Now, obviously, science knows and we know that there's a beginning to everything. Everything has to start from somewhere. Science cannot accept the idea because it doesn't make sense in our laws of nature, anything we understand, that something would exist forever. We understand that. Nothing exists forever. Something gets created from something. And so when science looks back, they turn back the clock on the universe, and they have all these theories and formulas, and these are wonderful theories and formulas, by the way, and they come down to the very end, and the best that science can do on telling us how the universe was created is it was a big bang. Really. Now, there's a lot of scientific study that goes into that statement, that there's a big bang, and they can point to all these things. I find it interesting how Christians are threatened by a big bang idea. I want you to know that when science comes up with discoveries, please embrace them because they're smart. They're built off of logic. They're built off of things that you can see and touch and smell and experiment and replicate. They're good things. Now, there's some theories involved too, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, for those of us that understand God, Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth. Does it tell you that there is not a big bang? My goodness, I'm sure there was a big bang. A seriously big bang. But the funny thing is that science can't seem to narrow down for us how the big bang happened. I mean, they have theories of how the actual bang happened, but they don't know what the ingredients were or how those ingredients existed before the bang. Okay, like, if I'm a kid playing with a firecracker, I'm going to make a big bang. I could make a real mess, create my own little universe. But what's it going to take for that bang to happen? A spark and an ingredient. Science has no way of knowing or figuring out or helping us through how the ingredient existed before the big bang, because that's when the start of everything happened. But then they say, well, there was probably some of this. So you ask the question, well, where did that come from? I don't really know. And even if you could figure out how that thing existed forever or whatever that was, what's the spark that made it happen? Astrophysicist Robert Jastrow said this. I got a picture of this guy. You might recognize him. He's a self-described agnostic, and he stated this. He said, the seed of everything that has happened in the universe was planted in that first instant. Every star, every planet, every living creature in the universe came into being as a result of events that were set in motion in the moment of the cosmic explosion. That's the Big Bang. The universe flashed into being, he says, and we cannot find out what caused it to happen. Steven Weinberg, he's a Nobel laureate in physics, and he said this. He said, at the moment of this explosion, the universe was about 100,000 million degrees centigrade. Got that number in your head? 100,000 million degrees centigrade, and the universe was filled with light. See, the universe has not always existed. It was created. It had a start. And the question for science is still the question of how did it start? Science has no explanation for the sudden appearance of matter and of light. Another interesting thing that science has discovered when they look at the universe is the universe is governed by certain laws. And they cannot make heads or tails why there is any kind of a law. Mathematics seem to be deeply tied into everything. Everything makes sense with numbers. There's logic to the whole thing. And science says there's no reason for that logic to be there, and it makes no sense why the logic is there. Things should just be able to pop in and out of existence because they are. But there seems to be some kind of order to the entire thing. In other words, you can replicate things again and again in a lab because those laws exist. But how the laws got there, they have no idea. Science is confused as to how there is so much order in something that seems to be so chaotic as an explosion that they can't quite tell how it exploded in the first place. I read this in one of those books. The greatest scientists have been struck on how strange this is. There is no logical necessity for a universe that obeys rules, let alone one that abides by the rules of mathematics. This astonishment springs from the recognition that the universe doesn't have to behave this way. It is easy to imagine a universe in which conditions change unpredictably from instant to instant, or even a universe in which things pop in and out of existence. Richard Feynman a Nobel Peace winner for quantum electrodynamics, said this: why nature is mathematical is a mystery. The fact that there are rules at all is kind of a miracle. The last piece of evidence of many that I could point to you today is the idea of DNA. We are just beginning to tap into what DNA is. But in layman's terms, DNA is a code that tells a cell how to develop. There are 3 million bits and pieces of information that are attached to this DNA code. It's like a computer program that tells your cell what to do. And now they're discovering even more things about it and how it develops and how it interacts. But science is baffled as to how this DNA even exists in the first place. If you know anything about binary coding computers, what are the two numbers that you use in computers for programming? Yeah, one and zero. And the series of ones and zeros tell your computer, I mean, that's what your Windows system is designed off of, or any program that you use, or all the things that you interact with, are just ones and zeros that the computer is reading, and through that displays certain things because the code tells it to do that. And so you may wonder, what makes my computer do what it does? A whole bunch of ones and zeros in a certain order. Get them out of order, your computer crashes. Keep them in order, everything runs fine. I think for all of us, our ones and zeros are a little out of shape with our computers. Hackers that try and get into your computer, or viruses, are just people messing up your ones and zeros, or trying to steal your ones and zeros to get the information. That's all it is. And the DNA code is a grouping of four different chemicals that fall in all different orders, and the letters for the chemicals are A, T, G, and C. And there's 3 billion of them in each cell. And they have to be in just the right order for the cell to develop like it's supposed to. And the order of them tell you whether you're a frog or a person, tells you whether you're going to have red hair or brown hair or blonde hair, color of your eyes, where that mole or freckle is going to be on you. And science looks at this and says, we don't understand how this works, because there is a game plan for this cell. And how in the world do chemicals, just somehow, 3 billion of them, figure out how to be in the exact order to create life the way that we know it, that's sustainable, in the midst of all the other things we just talked about? Natural biological causes are completely lacking as an explanation of what programmed information is involved in a cell and in DNA. In Deuteronomy 3:24, it says this: O sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? And I propose this to you today. No matter what you believe, it's a religion. It takes just as much faith for someone in the scientific community to say, there's a big bang, and I say, how did it happen? It just did. That sounds like the same kind of questions I used to get when I was exploring religion. How do you know that God really is? You just have to have faith. I don't have faith in that. I need concrete evidence. And when I look at the world around me and I open my eyes and I get to see into the microscopes that science has, I am drawn with no other conclusion that there has to be a creator. Because all of life is fashioned in the form of creation. It has design, it has purpose, it has a plan, and where there's a plan, there has to be a creator. It is millions, listen to this, it is a million times more likely that I could just take a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, throw it in the air, and it land in a perfectly done puzzle. The odds of that are a million times greater than for one strand of DNA to be put in together the way that it is. Do you think if you ever throw that puzzle in the air, it's going to fall together? Well, if you believe in random chance, it's going to happen a million times in a row. Perfectly. I'm just not that dumb, folks. If people want to say there is no God, I say you've somehow checked your brain at the door. I love science. I love what science discovers. I eat it up. And I'm not afraid of one bit of it because all they're doing is tapping into the mind of God and showing me how God created, and I love it. We have an opportunity now in today's day and age to understand more about the miracles of God and see His miracles than any generation ever before. And people say, if I just saw the miracles, I'd believe. History doesn't say that's true. That's certainly not true today. The evidence is in front of you, and that evidence demands a verdict. I think one of the greatest things in human history, and the thing that probably all of this hinges on, is the other revelation of God. The stuff we've been talking about is general revelation. That's what theology calls it. But the revelation that makes it all make sense is a piece of specific or special revelation. And that's a God loving His people so much that He decided to come to earth in the form of a man under all those laws that He's created to show us how to live, and to live a perfect life so that our sin would not condemn us. He came in the midst of His creation, and He chose a moment in time. He chose a place to do that. And He extends to each one of us the ability to be forgiven of sin and step out of this creation someday into a new creation. To be with this Heavenly Father who created all but loves us intimately. Not a one of us deserve it, and it's pretty overwhelming when you think about it. But this God that's mind is so masterful to create all that He created, created you. And there's only one reason why He created you. That's because He loves you. And that love has a purpose. And your life here on earth is to find that purpose, to love God, to follow through on His calling in your life. And that calling in your life is going to be about loving others as well. It's really not all as mysterious as we think it is. God loves you. Created you. He created all that's around you. Let's close with this video.
Kierkegaard. Voltaire. Nietzsche. Hume. Descartes. Pascal. Hegel. Kant. Everybody has their own opinion about God. Every one of their arguments sounds so convincing. Except that every one of them is saying different things. What about me? What do I believe? Is there a God or isn't there? More like a person or some force? Does God think? I think, therefore I am. Does God feel? Is God our own invention? An opiate for the masses? Every cell of this leaf contains the DNA blueprint for this entire tree. But where did the first strand of DNA come from? Did it wind itself together in some prehistoric pool? Or was it designed? What about a sunset? Could some powerful hand streak those colors across the sky? Or is it just sunlight being scattered through dust particles? And what about me? Did I just happen? Miles of blood vessels in these limbs, billions of neurons that allow these very thoughts to take shape. Is it all just a product of natural selection? What happens when I die? Is there a spirit in me? Where does it go? Do I just break down into so many elements and atoms and dissolve into nothing? All those stars. How might have burned out a million years ago and we never know it? Infinite worlds. Infinite possibilities. Given the right conditions and enough time, is it so hard to believe that life would eventually spring into existence? That something orchestrated? Is it possible that all of creation is a message? Is someone somewhere trying to tell us something? And if so, who is it?
Father God, we thank you for your love for us. And when we realize the complexity of your creation, it makes us feel much smaller. And then, Lord, when we think further about that, we come to an overwhelmed feeling in realizing that though we feel small, that we are the pinnacle of your creation. That you loved us enough to enter into your creation, to show us the way to you. Father God, may we not waste the moments that we have here. May we not waste moments wondering whether you are real or not and accept the evidence that you have so plainly put before us. Lord, it is my prayer for each one of us that the evidence of your existence lives within us. That as we serve others, as we love others, that each one of us will be an extension of your love and your grace for this world. May they see you through us. May your Spirit continue to call to them to return to you and to know you as their Father and as their Creator. Father God, we love you. And though we don't deserve the gift that you have given us, we receive it. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity and the ability to know you. And we love you.